there.
Thank you, Brother Arlen. All right, we're continuing on in our series. Series in Revelation. And turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 19. And the first 10 verses, we'll read them all. And if you're able, in honor of God's word, we'll stand. And Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Verse 9, And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's just remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou would bless these words from thy word to our hearts, and pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words that they'd be pleasing to thee. We just raise our voices to say, Alleluia, honor and glory and power and majesty be unto thee, honor and glory and power and might. We just praise thee, Lord, for all thy goodness to us, and we look forward to the great things that are in store for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. So, just this is part two of the marriage lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We had started that last 2 weeks ago. And so carrying on, what we had really focused on the first section was Alleluia. Praise to God. Praise to God by much people. There's the 24 elders representing the completed body of Christ in heaven. We think that it's probably similar to the 24 courses of priests that were representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. We see who else is praising God, the 4 beasts that were introduced earlier in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, but also in Ezekiel, the 4 cherubim angels that worship on each side of the throne of God. And then all of God's servants, the angels, and then the saints, those of us that either be resurrected or caught up to be with the Lord during the rapture. And so all of God's servants, great and small, and no matter who, are all worshiping and motivated to worship and praise God because of God's character. God is true. In verse 2, God is true and he is righteous. True and righteous are his judgments. And so also in verse 2, that he has judged the great whore. And we had covered that at length in chapters 17 and 18. Whore, this mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. She has made herself rich. First she's drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs. And she's made herself rich with the nations of the world. And how is she arrayed? She's arrayed in purple and scarlet. That's Revelation 17:4. Verse 3 even, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And so here there's this harlot, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth, who all the kings of the earth have to give obeisance to. They hate her, they don't like her, but for them to have their positions of power, they are giving honor to her. But God will put in their hearts, and that's verse 17 of chapter 17, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God have been fulfilled. And so what is it that he gets them to do? He gets them, in verse 16, and then the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, those are 10 kings. That's in verse 12. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. And upon the beast, verse 16, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And we see the continuation of that fire in chapter 18, verse 18. And they cried and saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? They were, God put it in their hearts to destroy her because they hated her in the first place, and because of the religious character of her. But that destroyed their economic and political base too. And so now they're bemoaning the fact that she's burning. Okay, that's the world. The world is bemoaning the fact that this world religion and world political and economic system is failing and has failed. But that is what the saints and all these great multitudes are praising God for, that he hath judged, in verse 2 of chapter 19, that he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood. This is the, you know, we're not to take vengeance on ourselves. God will avenge us. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's the Lord saying that he will repay. And I've pointed this out before. We do the things that we need to do. Like we are, as parents, you have to mete out justice in your home. And as employers, you need to mete out justice in your place of employment. And as government leaders in positions of authority, it's important that you mete out justice for your city or province or country. That's your role. That's the roles that demonstrate for everyone that there's a greater judge who is the ultimate judge. So when there's miscarriage of justice, so my parents did me wrong, you might say, or my government did me wrong, or my employer did me wrong. Okay? That may well be, and God knows that. God sees that. Don't be bitter. We talked about the root of bitterness. Don't let it eat you up. Recognize that there is a God in heaven, and he will judge righteously. And so this is what all the alleluia is for. This is 4 times it's presented in the scriptures, alleluia, and it's here in this chapter. And so, because God is true and righteous in his judgments, he's judged the great whore. This is sometime in the future that is coming soon, we believe. and that the Lord God, in verse 6, omnipotent reigneth. God is all powerful. And so he reigns. And so the message of this in verse 1 is, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. We covered that last time, that those are in the Old Testament. Old Testament scriptures also have this series of a fourfold message of praise. Psalm chapter 96, in verse 2, it says, show forth his salvation from day to day. Verse 3, declare his glory. Psalm 96, 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Verse 7, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 10, say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. Verse 13, chapter 96, for he cometh to judge the earth. And here in chapter 19, we're seeing that fulfillment of that judgment, cometh to fulfill all the earth. And so, 1 Timothy 4:10, we see that, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Titus 2:11, for by grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's salvation. We get, that's reason to praise God, is for his salvation. And the glory that he has shown. John chapter 17, verse 5. And now Jesus is praying, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus Christ is from eternity past with God. Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. And before the world was, God is returning that glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ humbled himself to become our Savior, and now he is receiving that full glory that he had before the world was. And in Philippians 2, 5, it's in Philippians 2, 5 through 9, is actually explaining what I just said there, or it's a scripture that tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. So he laid aside his glory. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. And so this is what this Alleluia is, this giving glory to God that's due his name, salvation, that's due his name, glory, honor, strength, and that the Lord God reigneth. We see that in Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. Is that the Lord Jesus Christ? We read in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom they crucified. They could not have done it, albeit if he had not allowed it. That's important to understand. Jesus Christ was not a victim. He was a victor in that he laid down his life for us. Only could they do that by his being willing. And so Revelation 7:12 says, in Revelation 7:12, we see those martyrs saying, Amen, blessing and glory, because it's kind of following the same thing. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So in 1 Timothy 1:17, we read, Now unto the King eternal, that's 1:17, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Any doubt as to who we're worshiping here? The Lord Jesus Christ. All honor and glory belong to him. And then carrying on in 1 Timothy 6:15-16, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, all-powerful, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom honor and power, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So we covered, this is just a summary of last time, but just it's praise to God. Having gone now almost through all of Revelation, what's really inspiring to the believer is the praise to God throughout the Revelation. Because that's what we're tuned to. We're not tuned to, oh, what's the bad stuff that's coming up for not us? Yeah. You know, what's the bad stuff that's, you know. Now, of course, there are those that are preaching that, oh, no, the bad stuff applies to you. You know, you have to go through all that bad stuff. Like, tribulation that the world has never seen. Jesus Christ said, how does he say it exactly? In Matthew 24, he says, tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Well, that's got to be pretty bad, because we've seen some really bad stuff. Even right now going on in our world today, Bible-believing Christians are being torn asunder and are being murdered and persecuted and tormented. You know, as we speak, well, how much worse can it be? Well, there's something worse coming. And so there's those that are preaching that, well, yeah, you guys, you just want to escape. You don't want to have to go through all that. Well, some of those guys that were preaching that, they've already died. They never went through it. So what in the world are they preaching? It's contrary to the scripture. God will rapture out his people before this great tribulation will come. And this great tribulation, the purpose of it is for the nation of Israel. That right now, currently, God is bringing them together as a nation, but they hate him. They hate the God of the Bible, of their own Bible, that God has entrusted them with the oracles of God were entrusted to Israel, and they did a wonderful job to preserve God's word over the decades and centuries by his power, and brought us his word to us and in a remarkable way. And yet they reject him. And the scripture is clear that he's bringing them together, and they will see, they will look upon him whom they pierced and recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And a remnant, glorious remnant, will be trusting in him for salvation. It's just a wonderful thing to be a Bible-believing Christian right now. And so it's really all about praising God. Like, as you read through Revelation, if you're born again, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you can't help but see all of these wonderful celebrations of the goodness and greatness of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation groaneth. And so looking forward to when the Lord Jesus Christ will come as a conqueror, as a victor. And so that brought us right into verses 7 through 10. And I failed to read the scripture for the week earlier in the announcements, but the scripture of the week is verse 8. And to her was granted, and it's talking about the bride, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Clean and white. What a different look from the harlot Babylon. The clean and white. She hath made herself ready. So verse 7 in chapter 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, it's important to recognize there's a number of different people that have studied this far more than I have, come up with different timelines as to how this all fits. So it's not clear where some of these things are taking place. And I just was looking at Clarence Larkin's outline and his diagrams of the timeline. And it's interesting, I had never really read some of his commentary. And so I thought it was kind of like that was what he just believed the timeline to be. And so I was reading a commentary this last week on regarding that. And he was saying, oh, no, there's several different ideas, but he says, I pick one and going with it. So that's interesting to note, because some people say, well, Clarence Larkin was just like set in stone. That's what he believed. Well, no, if you read his commentary, he says, no, there's several different ways. And as I mentioned this earlier before, I wanted to make a diagram too. And I realized that there were it could be different ways. So I was going to do this big algorithm sort of thing. That gets really humongous when you start putting in all the different ways things could go, because it really leads into a different line. But essentially, what we're talking about here is the church has been raptured up together with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And there's the judgment seat of Christ, where it's not judgment for salvation, saved people are saved, but it's for to see the works that God's people have done, not for salvation, but for honor to God. What glory are we bringing? So yeah, with my mouth I'm saying alleluia and glory to God. But what have I done in my life that brings glory to God? What kind of crowns can I be laying at the feet of Jesus to demonstrate that I worship him? And so that's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. And that happens while we're up in heaven, while the great tribulation is happening on earth for the 7 years. And then whether that is classified as the wedding, or whether the wedding now is coming when Jesus Christ comes back to earth with us, the saints here in chapter 19, we come to get with Christ to earth. This may well be the wedding here on earth, or it may just be the supper on earth, because there's different ideas as to what that supper is. And I'll just give you a little preview here. Something kind of gross. I hate to gross you out, but verse 17 of chapter 19, and this is in the Battle of Armageddon. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. unto the supper of the great God. So is this the supper, is this the Lamb's supper? The supper of the great God. Verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all the men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. Okay, so you realize that, yes, Mystery Babylon has been burnt up, but there's still this beast and the kings. And so there's this supper that's going on where they are the food. So there are different thoughts as to what the marriage supper of the Lamb is. But in verse 9 here, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, maybe something might be clarified in this when we talk about who is, well, number one, who is the bridegroom? We kind of covered that already in that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven, but the marriage supper takes place on earth. That's one idea, just as I pointed out. And the bridegroom, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now he's referring to himself as being the bridegroom. In Mark 2, verses 19 and 20, Mark 2, 19 and 20, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. So the people had been asking, how come your disciples don't fast? Like John the Baptist's disciples were fasting. How come yours don't fast? Well, because he's the bridegroom. They're happy that they're spending time with the bridegroom. And but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And so the bridegroom has been gone for 2,000 years. The Lord Jesus Christ has been gone for 2,000 years. And we're expecting him back. Luke 5, 20, 34 and 35. And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is still with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. So that's the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. But who is the bride? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. The Apostle Paul is saying, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, he's talking about the church in Corinth, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so he's talking about the church there in Corinth as being engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what it is. Local churches right now are engaged. We are in an espousal situation. We are betrothed as believers to the Lord Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin. Is that because we have been sinless? Like our virginity is from our sinlessness? No, it's from the righteousness of Christ. His sin, his righteousness that is imputed to those that put their faith in him. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 talks about husbands and wives being illustrative of relationship of the church with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that is not only talking about regeneration, where we get saved and now the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, but it also includes the idea of sanctification. What's the will of God for now that we're saved? What's the will of God for us? Even your sanctification. And sanctification means that we're applying the Word of God, we read the Word of God, and we apply it to our lives. And what? Lo and behold, we're becoming more and more without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. But none of that righteousness is our own. That's only the Holy Spirit prodding my heart, pricking my heart to say, don't do that. And then if I've done it, you did it, now you need to go confess it, make it right. What, for salvation? No, we're saved already, but for cleansing. Come to Christ for cleansing. And carry on. Revelation 21:2. John saw the holy city Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so talking about the new Jerusalem. So the city itself is not the bride, but the inhabitants. So often we'll say, well, Grand Prairie is playing against Peace River. Well, not talking about the buildings of Grand Prairie playing against the buildings of Peace River. We're talking about the inhabitants. And so the bride will be inhabiting that holy city, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem coming down from God. And then also we see that in Revelation 21:9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So that is who the bride is. This Jesus Christ is the Lamb, and we are his children. But the one point I want to bring out, and we won't go into detail right now about this, but Israel in the Old Testament is called the wife of God, God's wife. And God, the Father, has given his wife a writ of divorcement. They are divorced because Israel went and followed after idols. They went into Babylonian idolatry and just followed after idols. And so that's their state even to this day. That has never been reconciled. But God and the prophecies are telling us that that will be reconciled.
Amen.
He will be reconciled with his wife, the nation of Israel. And so I have no problem seeing that this has a double meaning here in chapter 19. That the bride of Christ is shown here. But also that wife, that reconciled wife of God, is being demonstrated here in chapter 19 as well. And that is why this gruesome part about the supper, that is going to be the part that is going to be the vindication of all of those prophets who have been martyred by Israel themselves. They didn't heed. They never took heed to those that were speaking on behalf of God on all those centuries. And now God's prophets from those Old Testament years are going to be vindicated. And so I see a double fulfillment here in chapter 19, both of the church being the bride of Christ and Israel, the remnant of Israel, being the reconciled wife of God Almighty. And so now the wedding gown. And with this, this brings this wedding gown here. The wedding gown is used but once. Before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be judged for sin regarding salvation, but for rewards for righteous acts to adorn the wedding gown. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now if in verse 12... Now, if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And this is what we're called to. We're called to, remember, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But so when you're saved, then it's a free gift. You receive that. Well, then what? Then the next verse, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. And so that is what the wedding gown that we read here in Revelation 19, verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so, now there are some who have Bible translations, and their Bible translations will say, they won't say that unto her was granted unto her, but they will say that she did it by works, got that robe. And that's actually why I pointed this out, that yes, you might say, okay, well, that might be part of it, but the point is the robe of the fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints, clean and white, that is not the works of the believer. That is the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to the believer. Philippians 3:7-9. And be found in him, verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Okay, now we're called to that, right? We are called to sanctification. But when we talk about this righteous robe, clean and white, it's not mine own righteousness, which is of the law, here in Philippians 3:9. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Romans chapter 4 tells us in verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. His faith was counted unto him for righteousness. And what was his faith in? In the sacrifice that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ that would come and shed his blood. And Romans 4:6, even as David also described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And then in chapter 5 of Romans, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Imputed righteousness. Righteousness that's imputed to the believer because they've accepted the blood of Jesus Christ. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And that is how we receive righteousness, or how we are righteous. I had a fellow mention something to me a while back and said, well, you've studied all this stuff. He's not a believer in Christ, but he was saying, I believe all the same stuff you do. I said, well, no, you told me earlier that you believe that God is just energy, not a personal God. So that's, no, he doesn't. And so he said, well, but you've studied this stuff so much more. No, to get saved, you don't have to study a lot. Do you know that you are a sinner? Do you realize that you do things you know you shouldn't do? And you think you actually talk with yourself. You say, why did I do that? I didn't even want to do that, and I did it. What drives us to do things? Now, worse than that is where, yeah, I want to do things that I know are bad. But I'm just saying that one thing that everybody knows is that we are sinners. And the other thing that the scripture makes clear, and I believe the scripture is true, and that every one of us can sense that we have a purpose. There's a why am I here? And a sense that there is a creator. That's Romans chapter 1 tells us that it's the creation of God. Tells us about the invisible attributes of God. God is invisible. So we can't see him. So no amount of knowledge on my part will help me to see him visibly. But we are, that's built into us. And that's part of conscience. That our conscience is part of that. But we know certain things without studying the scriptures. And we need to have atonement for our sin. If we want to meet the righteous God, the holy righteous God that created us, he has made a provision for our sin. And once you've heard that, you can't unhear it. Amen. And it's as simple as two thieves on the cross. You've got Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. One thief on one side, the other thief on the other side. And both of them, the Bible says, were railing on him. They were saying bad things to Jesus Christ. And they were saying, save yourself and save us. Talking about their hide. Talking about their skin. They wanted to get their physical life saved. But then one of the thieves came to his senses. And he stopped the other fellow. He's telling the other fellow, stop saying this. We deserve this punishment. So he knew enough that Jesus Christ did not deserve the punishment. Jesus Christ was well known around that time. And he's well known today. You can't unhear the fact that Jesus Christ is sinless. And he came and he died. He lived a perfect life and died in our place. You can't unhear that. So what more do you need to know? You need the atonement for your sin. Jesus Christ is that atonement. And it's written in his word. His word that has been preserved through all these generations, written by 40 writers over 1,600 years, over a span of 1,600 years, from the time the first book was written to the last book was written in 95 AD. And so they're the writers. And who's the author? God is the author of this book that speaks about Jesus Christ the righteous. And once you get saved, you will have an appetite for this holy book, as newborn babes desire, the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And so growth comes after you're saved, not before. If you don't become a professional seeker. There's even some churches that are geared that way. You'll always seek and never come to the knowledge of the truth. Don't do that. The Bible says if you seek, you will find. If you're sincere, if you're honestly seeking, you will find. And ask and it will be given unto you. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And so anyway, I just want to leave that thoughts with you. It's a glorious thing that we're looking forward to. That's glorious right now, actually. To be saved, to know the Lord. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou would help us to learn more from thee and just appreciate knowing where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. And all glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. All right.